Good morning. It's great to join you this morning. My name's Steve, and I'm going to talk to you about the road to Easter. The message this morning is entitled The Journey to the Cross, and I'd love to share some insights with you from the Bible about the journey of Jesus Christ to the cross. Now, here's a question for you to consider. Just when do you think that journey started? When he was born, or when he started his ministry age 30? I'd like you to consider that most likely neither of these times, nor is it from when the earth as we know it was created. I'm going to suggest that the journey to the cross never began. It always was, and always will be, a part of God's rich plan throughout eternity. Before we continue with this message, I'd just like us to watch this brief clip. Oh, I just love clips like that. Engineering on the edge of human capabilities, showing the amazing capacity mankind has to push the boundaries of technology. And you may well be thinking, what has that clip got to do with us here this morning? And I would love to share some examples from the Old and the New Testament where God built a bridge into our world and revealed his plan of salvation, which culminated in this period, Easter. Now, if you're new to the Free, you may be unfamiliar with the Bible. So let me explain why we consider this book, the Bible, to be so important and just say why it is so special. You know, I think Max Lucado, in his book Glory Days, sums it up so well and far more eloquently than I when he says of the Bible, it was composed over 16 centuries by 40 authors, written by shepherds, soldiers, farmers and fishermen. It was begun by Moses in Arabia and finished by John on the Isle of Patmos, penned by kings in palaces, shepherds in tents and prisoners in prison. Would it be possible for 40 writers, largely unknown to each other, writing in three different languages and several different countries, separated by time as much as 1600 years, to produce a book of singular theme, unless behind them there was one mind and one designer? You know, we at the Free believe that that one mind and designer was none other than God, and hold fast to the verse in 1 Timothy 3:16, which begins, "All scripture is God-breathed." The verse continues, but I want to stop and allow you to reflect on those five words. All scripture is God-breathed. What do you see when you read that phrase? In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." And in the same way as God breathes life into Adam, so he breathes life into the authors who wrote the Bible. They were inspired to place pen on paper and record forever the words God gave them. What a responsibility and a privilege to be a scribe for God. And for us today, God can, through his word the Bible, breathe life into us. His word has the power to transform our lives, as it says in Romans 12, verse 2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I don't know about you, but I could do with some of that. If we could more fully understand the power contained in this book, the Bible, then I'm convinced the more we would read it. You know, not only does the Bible breathe life into us, if we are prepared to quote from the Bible, we can breathe life into those whom we meet on our front lines. We can bring comfort, encouragement and challenge. The Bible has changed lives in the past, changes lives in the present, and will continue to change lives into the future. You may have noticed I've digressed slightly, simply because it's a passion, that Bible, that I hold. So let's go back to that verse in Genesis, which Sally read to us earlier, and look at those verses, where the earth has been barely completed. Adam and Eve are getting used to their surroundings and each other when they decide to ignore God and eat of the one tree that he had asked them to leave alone. What happened? They suddenly noticed that they were naked and felt embarrassed. When God came to have a chat with them, they were ashamed and covered themselves with leaves and hid. Both actions were futile. In a moment, both nakedness and transparency intended as blessings, had become a disgrace through the corrupting power of sin. And only one thing can overcome disgrace, and that's grace. What did God do? He killed an animal and made a garment out of their skins to clothe them properly, demonstrating that even though they were incapable of covering their shame, the living God was not. It took the gracious intervention of God through a blood sacrifice to remove their disgrace. And it always has. Andrew Wilson, in his book God's Stories, puts it like this. That day saw a lot of things, but one that gets very little attention is the way God removed shame from humankind. Their dishonour before God and each other was completely removed. Nakedness was exchanged for clothing. Striving was replaced by sacrifice. Shame by shelter. Disgrace by grace. So when the Bible speaks of being clothed in garments of salvation, pure vestments and white linen, it is not just telling us of sins forgiven. As wonderful as that is, it's telling us of shame removed. Does that not resonate with the Easter story? Perhaps you are unfamiliar with the Easter story, so I promise before I finish to walk us through the journey Jesus took. I would like to spend a few minutes looking at another bridge God built, which allows us another glimpse of his grace and to give us more understanding. The story of Abraham and his son Isaac. You remember, Abraham and his wife Sarah had waited for decades before God promised them a new son. And that promise was fulfilled. Some years later, when Isaac was most likely a man, he journeyed at his father's request to the region of Moriah, where Abraham built an altar and prepared to sacrifice his son as God had requested. Just as he was about to obey, an angel spoke to Abraham and said, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on him," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. God here allows us access into his plan of salvation, another bridge enabling us to more fully understand God's heart, reinforcing the learning from Genesis that God will provide for us a substitute. As Dr. Tim Keller puts it, as disciples of Jesus, with our eyes fixed on the cross, we can see an offering that shows even greater love, as the hope of the nations is killed for all people. So, we are able to tell God the Father, "Now I know for certain that you love me, because you did not spare your own son. I knew you loved me before, but now your faithfulness has been demonstrated once and for all." We can all be assured that God loves his creation and includes us all. You may remember that Abraham was asked by God to go to Moriah and build an altar in a certain place, which he did. About 1,000 years later, the prophet Gad instructs David to build another altar in the same place. And later, Solomon builds the temple in the same location. When God tells Abraham to build an altar to sacrifice on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you, we probably don't think much of it. But God knows what he is doing. As about 1,000 years later, a third altar is built. And again, as Andrew Wilson writes, it was at the place known locally as the Hill of a Skull. It was like many other altars, made of wood, a place where God meets man, where sacrifice is offered, and where God's forgiveness for the people is found. But in one respect, Moriah's third altar is totally different from the previous two, and from every other altar there has ever been. It is shaped like a cross. May I say again, does that not resonate with the Easter story? And finally, in the Old Testament, I would just like to look at a few verses from Psalm 22. And in this psalm, David is inspired to write words which prophesy the suffering of Christ on the cross in most unbelievable detail. Yet again, God builds a bridge for us to more fully understand his plan of salvation and the price paid for the sins of us all. David starts the psalm with the words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" These words are both real for David and yet prophetic for Jesus. Jesus uses these very words while hanging on the cross, positioned in the story of Abraham in that certain place, a sign of the deep anguish he felt, separated from his father. David continues pouring out his heart, his words speaking into the scene, words used by different people centuries later to harass Jesus. So many different people of different tribes and nations to be a conspiracy. David predicts the words of the mockers, "All who see me mock me." They hurl insults, shaking their heads. "He trusts in the Lord, let the Lord save him." This is the foretelling of Christ's death, a full and profound part of his journey to the cross, revealed for all to see. It's a final journey of torture and pain. David talks about the reality of Jesus' joints being pulled apart and his hands and feet being pierced. A prophetic word of crucifixion 1,000 years before it was cruelly imagined. Do these words not speak into the Easter narrative and enable us to see the journey to the cross was far longer than the 3 years of Jesus' ministry? It was a journey that had resolve and determination. Jesus was not going to give up, walk away, or return to heaven before the journey was complete. Whatever the cost, however lonely, tough, or painful, Jesus was not going to cave in and surrender. Such was his love for us. Why was Jesus so determined to complete the journey? Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, "Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." For joy? What joy would that be? The joy of seeing his people forgiven. That's the joy. The desire, the passion and the willingness to journey to and die on the cross at that certain place visited by Abraham thousands of years before. There are lots of other verses in the New Testament which talk about Jesus being our priest and now sitting at the right hand of the Father. In the book Gentle and Lonely by Dane Ortlund, he says, "Jesus being seated at God's right hand is associated with his priestly atoning work. The priest was the bridge between God and humanity. He reconnected heaven and earth. Jesus did this through his climactic and final sacrifice of himself, purifying his people once and for all, cleansing them of their sins. It was the joyous anticipation of seeing his people made invincibly clean that sent him through arrest, death, burial, and resurrection." There's that word bridge again. Not only has Jesus provided bridges for us to understand the past, he himself is our bridge into an eternal future with God. That's why for us here, Easter is so important. It reminds us that on Good Friday, Jesus suffered and died on the cross to ensure our sins could be forgiven. And on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the reality that he did not stay dead. He drew breath again. And in that breath came hope, a living, vibrant and eternal hope, a hope that will journey on with us into all our futures. If, and I have to say it's a massive if, we're prepared to accept what the Bible tells us about Jesus is true, that he was the Son of God, who came to earth to love us to the point of death on the cross, and then to rise and transform our darkness into light. And as I draw to a close, I'd just like to ask you two simple questions. Firstly, when did your journey to the cross start? Can you remember it? Or sadly, has it become a distant memory? Or have you never actually asked Jesus into your heart at all? And secondly, whose journey to the cross are you going to start today? By sharing your faith or praying for a friend who needs the bridge Jesus offers. As I draw to a close, in a moment we're going to sing a song, the song Living Hope, which starts, "How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb." What do you need to cross a chasm? Yes, exactly right, a bridge. That chasm between us and God is, was, and always will be solely bridged by Jesus, the Son of God, who we worship today. As you heard earlier in our service, we have some special services over the Easter weekend. Come with us and relive the journey of Jesus to the cross on Good Friday as we share in communion, and join us to celebrate the first breath taken in the grave, which changed our eternity for all eternity. Amen.